This morning's scripture reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on the day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth, when I restore your futures before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
This fall, we have embarked on a series on the minor prophets. There are 12 books of the Old Testament which fit into this category. The word minor does not refer to the fact that their message is minor, as Mark mentioned to us last week, but rather it refers to the length of the book. The order that we are looking at these is not exactly the order that you will see when you look at the Bible, but rather looking at them chronologically as best as can be determined. I find this so helpful in understanding the broader picture of the times and why God gave these different messages for it to be given to his people. For example, when we look last week, when Mark was preaching about Nahum, he mentioned the wickedness of the Ninevites and how they were destroyed. If we just take this one book and look at it on its own, the impression that we can get is just to see God's wrath. But reflect back to a few weeks ago, when Nineveh was also mentioned in the book of Jonah. God, if you remember, called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. But he didn't want to go because he knew that their wickedness, and he also knew God's heart. Jonah says in chapter 4, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah did not want to give them an opportunity to repent. He wanted them wiped out. But Jonah did eventually go, and he preached to them, and the Ninevites did repent. They were extended mercy. But then, time goes on, and what happens? They went back to their old ways. Nineveh's evil endured instead of their repentance. And so destruction came by the hand of the Babylonian-Mede alliance. And that's what we read about in Nahum. It's important, I think, for us to see this overarching picture, that we see both sides, that there is mercy and there is judgment. This morning we sang, proclaiming God's holiness. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. It's important that we do not lose sight of this truth. Our response to God's holiness makes a difference in our lives as we worship him. We are called to worship with reverence. I was talking with someone this past week who has been attending a church in Alberta that is just growing by leaps and bounds with lots of young people attending. And at first, this person was really drawn into this church. But as time has gone on, is realizing that the truth of the gospel is not there. It's all positive. No sin, no judgment, no need of the cross. It's all good, all nice. It can be so easy to gravitate to that. But in this, we can lose sight of the fact that God is holy. As we realize this, we become increasingly aware of the depth of our own sin and our desperate need for forgiveness. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah presents a word of severe warning against God's people in Judah. The sins of the people are many and varied, with corrupt worship at the top of the list. The reality is that they did not trust in the Lord as their God. Rather, they trusted in other things for their security and their safety. They did not draw near to him, and they misinterpreted his word. Zephaniah makes an appeal to them for repentance, to come and to seek God in hope that they would then escape destruction. It's a warning and a call to come back to God. Chapter 3, the one that I want us to focus on this morning, begins with Jerusalem's judgment and then ends with her joy. In listing the woes against Jerusalem, the things listed, well, they could have been describing Nineveh. Oppressors, rebellious, obeys no one, accepts no correction. Things that could probably describe people and places that we know. Now, this is what it says in chapter 3 in the verses 1 to 4, just prior to what was read this morning from the Message paraphrase. Doom to the rebellious city, the home of oppressors, sewer city, the city that wouldn't take advice, wouldn't accept correction, wouldn't trust God, wouldn't even get close to her own God. Her very own leaders are rapacious lions. Her judges are rapacious timber wolves, out every morning prowling for a fresh kill. Her prophets are out for what they can get. They're opportunists. You can't trust them. Her priests desecrate the sanctuary. They use God's law as a weapon to maim and kill souls. Yet God remains righteous in her midst, untouched by evil. The message of Zephaniah is one of calling these people back to God, and God drawing near. The theme expresses the longing of God's heart to be close to his people. Even in these prophetic books that are known for judgment, the heart of God longs to bring his people home. Zephaniah's central message in this nearness is the forgiveness of sins and the presence of God the King. Repeated throughout the book of Zephaniah is the phrase, the great day of the Lord. His message was that the day of the Lord is not simply going to be a day of blessing, but that it will also be a day of judgment. This coming Saturday is Danielle and Sean's wedding. And I would assume that at that event, there will be a wedding cake. When I was married, I beautifully planned this, you know, gorgeous wedding cake, decorated cake. But we had a dinner and wanted to be able to serve the cake, you know, quickly and easily after the meal was eaten. My dad was very big on not wasting time. So it was decided that this cake, the way it was decorated, it would actually be mainly fake. But there would be just one portion that would be cake that then would be where what we would cut into. Well, when we went up and we went to cut the cake, we couldn't find the right section. So we kept trying, moving the knife around, trying to find where we could cut into the layers. All we could see was this layer of frosting, and we missed getting into the cake with the layers of cake and filling. What we have in Zephaniah is layered meaning. We need to cut through and see all the layers to gain a full understanding of this living word of prophecy. In understanding Zephaniah's words as layers, it helps us see them in their original context on through subsequent generations. His prophecy is not just for those in Jerusalem at that time or for those in Jesus' time, but it's also for us today. There is the destruction that occurred at the end of the 7th century, but Zephaniah's prophecy goes beyond that. What was historically true for Judah is also universally true for every country and culture. They will be tested by fire and exposed. God will, by the end of time, expose all that is false and against him. The first layer is that Zephaniah prophesied that God would bring destruction on Jerusalem. The destruction against Jerusalem occurred at the end of the 7th century. Zephaniah also prophesied that a faithful and humble remnant would survive and be restored. Hope was offered for a new day. Historically, this remnant returned to the land after about 60 years of exile in Babylon. But there was disappointment in the struggles and the corruption that remained. And we see this recorded in the books of Nehemiah and Malachi. While the people rejoiced that God had restored them to Jerusalem, they looked for and expected a greater blessing to come. And that takes us to the next layer. The writers of the New Testament saw that God's promise to be with them and near them in Zephaniah were fulfilled in Jesus and in the gift of his Holy Spirit. God has drawn near to humanity in the life and death of Jesus. And the reality of this nearness is continued in his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of God's nearness is shared by Matthew's reading of Isaiah, where he says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. We recently looked at the book of Hebrews, and this theme of God's nearness begins the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The Apostle Paul speaks of God who is drawn near in the person of Jesus and of his presence by the Spirit. Romans 10:8 says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And Ephesians 2:13 says, "By now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus." Hope is found in Christ, in his forgiveness, his priesthood, his friendship. We can draw near to God because he has drawn near to us. But the picture is not complete. We still face struggles. We can see the effect of sin daily. War, harming innocent people. Pollution, destroying soil and drinking water. Famine, disease. Greed resulting in poverty. Corruption of governments leading to people's frustration, radicalization, or acts of terror. But amidst these struggles, the message that we are to hear is one of hope. Martin Luther wrote, "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. God's kingdom is forever." The third layer in Zephaniah's living word is yet to be fulfilled. In this layer, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. When Jesus returns, there will be a day of judgment and of reckoning. And it will also be a time of rejoicing. A time when nations praise and honor God, where there is peace that God has promised. It will be God gathering home of his people in the new creation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11 tells us, "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Zephaniah foresaw that God would again bless his people. He says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." In the midst of the judgment, God offers personal promises to break through to hope. Zephaniah insists that there is no escape from judgment, but that those who trust in God will not be disappointed. God rejoices over us when we return to him and begin living in this hope of the coming of his kingdom. We live in the middle layer, having received forgiveness, having him draw near, but still living in a world that chooses its own way, suffering from the results of these choices. So what are we to do? We're to pay attention to the warning first spoken to Jerusalem, describing them, saying, "She obeys no one, she accepts no correction, she does not trust in the Lord, she does not draw near to her God." James sums up what we are to do in this way: "You're cheating on God if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get. You end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover, and what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. We are to turn from sin, and we are to come and worship." Zephaniah calls on the future remnant to sing, to shout loud and rejoice. There is the promise of forgiveness, that God will remove all fear, that he is in our midst, that he takes delight rejoicing over us, lifting the burdens of the past, bringing us home. In Jesus, we have reason to sing Zephaniah's song of victory. We have the Lord in our midst. Our joy is future, but it is also present in the gifts of the Lord. Even in the midst of hardship, we may enter into the rejoicing of hope. The fullness of joy is in our future, but it has already been fulfilled in Jesus. You can know God saving you, delighting in you, quieting you with his love, and rejoicing over you with singing right now. You can know this despite the reality of God's judgment, because in Christ the Lord has taken away your punishment. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we all need forgiveness. We need the mercy and kindness of a Savior. And we are so grateful that you were willing to come to earth for us to provide that salvation, that you were willing to draw near to us. You rose and conquered the grave, and in you we are set free and have hope. Forgive us for the times we turn from you, seeking our own way. May we come to you in humility, surrendering every part of our lives, worshiping you in all that we do and say. For to you belongs all glory, honor, and praise. In your name, Jesus, amen.